morning. We look forward to him leading our song service. Opening prayer, Nick Theomantero, our speaker, Brother Reese Siegel Henson. Sermon title, Christ Empathy. Christ Empathy. Scriptures, Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. Scripture reader, Brother Vince Theomantero, presiding at the Lord's table, Wiley Edwards and Charles Hopkins, Jr., closing prayer, Hank Davis, Jr. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful, Father, for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, here at the Ypsilanti Church of Christ, we are thankful for the men and the women who come together, Father, as a team whenever we have an event or anything to do. We thank you, Father, for their loyalty as we all, Father, strive here to make heaven our home. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's notice hymn number 2. Hymn number 2, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, for His name alone is exalted. Psalms 148 and 3. Time.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye heavens of heavens, and ye floods above the skies. Let them praises give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and the skies. Let them praises give Jehovah. They were made at His command. Them forever He established. His decree shall ever stand. From the earth, O praise Jehovah. All ye floods, ye dragons all, fire and hail and the snow and a vapor, stormy winds that hear Him call. Let them praise Him, Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and the skies. All ye fruitful trees and all ye hills and the mountains high, creeping things and the beasts and the cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes great, earth's judges all, praise His name, young men and maiden, aged men and children small. Let them praise give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and the skies.
Hymn number 54, please.
Hymn number 54. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Isaiah 6 and 3. Time.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down the golden crown around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before, who was and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. Our Lord, we're just so thankful, Father, that you've blessed each and every one here, Lord, with another day of life, Father, and the physical health and strength, Father, and the mental wherewithal this morning, Lord, that we can rise up out of our beds, Father, that we could safely travel and openly assemble together, Father, as brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, Lord, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Our Father, we just pray, Lord, that all of our acts of worship unto Thee this morning, Father, would be conducted decent and in order, Lord, and that all might be most pleasing and acceptable unto Thee. Our Father, we're so thankful for the body of Christ that we have here at Cross Street, Father. Lord, we're thankful for our elders, Brother Long and Brother Baldwin. We're thankful for our deacons, Father, Brother Gatewood and Brother Darnell. We're thankful, Lord, for our preacher, our Brother Reese, Father. We're thankful, Lord, for all those that we have here that help to teach, Father, and all those that perform the work of the church, Father. We know that there are a lot of dedicated brothers and sisters that help to perform the work here, Father. They may not have a formal title, Lord. But we know, Father, that that we all have to work together as one united body, Father, in order to make heaven our home together one day, Lord. Our Father, we're mindful of all those that were mentioned this morning, Father, is being sick. Father, all those precious names and precious souls that we have listed on our prayer list, Father. Lord, we know that you know each and every precious name and precious soul that's listed on there, Father. You know how they're ailed. And we just pray, Lord, that if it be your will, you could touch them with your healing finger of love, Father, and that they might be restored to their normal portion of health and strength. Our Father, we're also mindful for the bereaved at this time, Father. We pray for the Long family and the Pate family, Father, that you might wrap your arms around them, Father, that you might comfort them, that they may be able to lean on you at this time as they're grieving the loss of their loved one, Father. Our Lord, we're thankful for all of the many, many blessings of life that you so richly bestowed upon each and every one of us, Father. We know that these things are too numerous for us to even try to count, Lord, but we know that all these things come from thee. And Father, we're most thankful, Lord, for your grace and love, Father, the grace and love that manifested in the offering up of thy only begotten Son on our behalf, Father. And we're so thankful for Christ Jesus and his willingness to come to this earth, Father, to live the life that he led, Father, and ultimately his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, Father, to become that perfect Lamb of God who was without sin, Father, without fault. Nonetheless, Lord, he took on the sins of the world, Father, so that we may all have a chance for eternal life with thee one day, Lord, if we obey thy gospel and then remain faithful to it, Lord. And we're so thankful for Christ Jesus, Father. We pray as we go about our lives that how we conduct ourselves, Father, the deeds and the words and our general conduct would always reflect our thankfulness for Christ. And Lord, as we continue in our worship this morning, Father, we pray, Lord, that if there be any among us this morning that are subject to thy invitation in any way, Father, that the words from thy scripture, the words that Brother Reese will bring to us this morning, Father, that they'll prick our hearts, Father, and that if there be any, Father, that are subject, that you might bless them with the courage to make their needs known while your grace and mercy is extended unto them, Lord. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you continue to watch over each and every one of us, Father. You continue to lead us, continue to guide us, Father, that you might forgive us of where we sin and fall short of thy grace as we repent and turn away from those things, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to be with us throughout our further worship this morning. Lord, we ask these and all things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
As we prepare our hearts and minds for communion, let's notice hymn number 361. Hymn number 361. He was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4. Time.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Before us, we have two sacrificial emblems. We have the bread that represents the body of Christ Jesus that was crucified on the cross of Calvary. We have the cup as the fruit of the vine that represents his shed blood that was shed for the forgiving of our sins. At this time, we have the privilege and honor to partake of the bread. Let us bow and give thanks. Lord, we humble ourselves in the name of Jesus, and thanking you for this honor that we have to remember his broken body that was crucified on the cross of Calvary. We're so grateful and so thankful to partake of this bread in his memory. For it is in Jesus' name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for giving us another day, for this opportunity to be able to come together on this Lord's Day, to be able to gather around the Lord's table, to have this opportunity to come together in fellowship, to come together in remembrance of thy Son Jesus and that sacrifice when he willingly gave his life on that cross. For we know that thy Son was without sin, that he lived the perfect life, but he willingly gave his life for the sins of this world so that we did not have to suffer the punishment that we had all deserved. And we just pray at this time, Heavenly Father, as we are preparing to partake of this food of divine that represents thy Son's precious blood, and as we do so, that our minds will be clear at the time and that we will partake of it in a way and in a manner that it be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone was inadvertently overlooked, would you please signal by raising your hand and you will be served. At this time, we have another Bible commandment in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 2. The Bible encourages us to lay by in store and be prepared to give back unto God in support of the ministry of the church. At this time, we now have the privilege and honor to do so. Let us give thanks. Lord, we're thankful for the many ways and means that you provide for all family, for all mankind. And we're so grateful and thankful that we have this privilege as Christians to give back and support in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a great honor and a privilege in his name. Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Let's notice hymn number 808. Hymn number 808. We're marching to Zion. They will enter Zion with singing, Isaiah 51. 11 through 16, verses 1, 2, and 4. Time.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. And we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
The scripture reading for this morning's sermon will come from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Again, that's going to be Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Good morning. Great to see you all. Great to be back with you on this lovely winter's day. We enjoy every day, no matter how snowy it is. All right, as always, I'm honored for a blessing to be able to stand up here at this pulpit, but more than anything, I'm honored to be a Christian. I'm blessed to be a Christian, blessed to have the opportunity to be standing here in a room with so many of my other brothers and sisters in Christ, so many people eager to learn about the Lord and dedicated to that mission of living righteously and serving those around us. There's no better company to be in. And that mission of righteous living, that mission of service kind of kind of perfectly exemplifies us here at IFC Church of Christ. We're dedicated to the Lord. We're dedicated to those people around us. So if you're here, you're a Christian, you're looking for a church home, let us know so we can add you to our number. Every day is a new day to join God in what He's doing in the world. I think that's a profound truth that we wake up and realize each day. And also, before we get rolling with the lesson for the day, I'd like to welcome any guests that we may have. It is seriously great to have you here. So, fun fact about me. When I was a little kid, every night before I'd go to bed, my mom would have me read a chapter of Scripture. A whole chapter before bedtime. That was the ritual. And to a 7, 8, 9-year-old, that's a pretty big prospect. It is. That's no easy feat. But hear me out. Little Reese, he thought he'd played the system. So when it came time to read the Bible for the night, you know where I flipped? Psalms. Right to the Psalms. Give 7-year-old me 20 seconds. I can find you the shortest chapter in all of Scripture. No problem. I was going to find you one of the shortest ones. It was going to be in Psalms. I knew it. My mom didn't mind. She didn't mind. She a win's a win. She was still getting me to read the Bible regardless. She didn't mind at all. But, man, I thought I was smarter than everybody. I did. Whenever it came to time to read, I had the nose for sniffing out the quickest, easiest thing I could possibly find. Same thing if anybody ever wanted me to read a verse. No problem. Right? I was going to find the easiest verse I could. And besides, I had a secret weapon up my sleeve for verses. Y'all probably know what I'm talking about. I knew the shortest verse in all of Scripture. Yeah, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Two words! John 11:35, that's the Bible verse cheat code. That's easy peasy, no problem. I could make life easy on myself as a little kid by having to memorize basically nothing and show off to people that I knew the shortest verse in the whole Bible. They'd ask, "Little Reese, what's your favorite verse?" "Oh, John 11:35. What's it say?" "Jesus wept." Thought I was the smartest kid in the room, you guys. Goodness gracious. Two words, so short. But you know what? Someone could throw a wrench in all of it. You get one word, could leave me completely tongue-tied. Right? Okay, Jesus wept. Why? Why? I probably, if in response to that, I'd probably stutter. I'd probably say, something about Lazarus. I don't know. But that's the difference between reading your Bible and knowing your Bible, right? I'd only read it at that point. I didn't actually know it deep in my heart. I just liked reciting it and sounding like I was smarter than everybody else. I knew this. It's great to know the sequence of events, right? How point A led to point B, but it's completely different to answer why point A led to point B. Like most Christians, they can tell you that Christ died for our sins. The more difficult question is to answer why. The why requires context. The why requires a deeper understanding that we might not have. Little Reese thought Christianity was cutting corners to get to the easiest verses that he possibly could. That's not right. Good Christianity isn't just understanding the fact that Jesus wept. It's comprehending why he did. That's a lesson I wish I'd been taught sooner, and it's a lesson that we're going to be going over this morning together. Do me a favor, if you have your Bibles out, do me a favor, turn them, whether it be a physical copy on your phone, whatever it may be, turn them over to John chapter 11 for me. John chapter 11. To understand the narrative of Christ and Lazarus, we need to know more than the moment itself. I think we need to understand what led him there. So in that spirit, we're going to be reading from John 11, but we're not going to start at that titular verse 35 that we've talked about. And we're going to start all the way back at the beginning, all the way back in verse 1. So we've got a lot to trek through today. I'm excited to get through it together with you. That's John chapter 11, verse 1. Let's start together. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to him, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Pause there. So, we get the context here. Jesus knew this family. As the text tells us, he loved this family, all three of them. And this man, Lazarus, his sisters know where Jesus has been traveling. They run to him, they send to him with the news that their brother has fallen ill. At this point, they don't know yet, but Christ does. Lazarus is already dead. Now, the stage here is kind of being set for one of Christ's greatest, most profound and powerful miracles. Even knowing that Lazarus is dead, Christ waits for 2 whole days before going to see him. He waits. He does this so that there will be no doubt whatsoever as to Lazarus's condition. He hadn't fainted, right? Enough time will have passed that everybody around him will know for certainty he was well and truly gone. Because at that point, Lazarus' body would have undergone all the traditional Jewish first century burial rituals. It would have had, it would have been washed. It would have been wrapped in linen cloths or strips. He would have been placed in a family cave or tomb or chamber kind of hewn from stone. And then a big stone would have been rolled over the entrance to protect his body from wild animals and thieves. Many people, including the people who would have prepared Lazarus for burial just a couple days prior, they would have had a chance to observe his body and indicate, yeah, he is indeed lifeless. There's nothing left in him. Jesus knows this, so he waits. And it isn't a stretch for us to note that this is probably a torturous time for Christ. It hurts Jesus to wait. It hurts him because he knows the truth. But he also knows that God's glory will be revealed when the time comes. He knows that waiting will ultimately be a benefit for Lazarus's friends and family, so he sticks to it. And through his words, we see that he even kind of tries to soften the blow for the disciples who would have been friends with Lazarus as well. They were all brothers in Christ. He says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Kind of softens it for them. And the disciples immediately misunderstand. We see in verse 12, it says, "Then the disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" All right. Remember, in verse 8, we were told the last time they were in Lazarus' area, the Jews were enraged. They tried to stone Christ to death. It was a dangerous time. And to be fair, the disciples, they don't seem to be mourning over Lazarus too much. They seem to be a little bit more concerned about saving their own hides. But I still love what Thomas says here. I do. So, "Let us also go that we may die with him." The him here isn't Lazarus. The him here is Jesus. He's talking about Christ. He's basically saying, "All right, boys, Jesus is going back to Bethany. He's inevitably going to be stoned to death. And by golly, we are going with him. So gather your courage and let's march into battle together." It's kind of a rallying cry. That's essentially what he's saying. Let us go so we may die with him. Nothing's going to be good over there. It might end in our deaths, but we are prepared for that because we have so much faith, so much trust in Christ. We're going to follow him no matter what. Now, like I said, we have a lot of text to move through, so let's go ahead and read this next bit together, starting in verse 17. It says, "So when Jesus came, he found he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world." I plan to read all the way to verse 34 here, but I feel like I absolutely have to stop here. Do you understand how big a deal this line is? "I believe you are Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Oh, those are important words. Those are the words that we ask people in the baptistry. Those are the words that we ask people when they've declared that they want to be born again in Christ. Those are the words that are the most foundational words of our faith, right? Christ, the Son of God. And back in that day, they were the most controversial words in Jesus' entire ministry. They were. Some people, they refused him altogether, right? They didn't want to hear a word he had to say. Other people, yeah, they believed he was the Messiah, but they would stop there. They believed he was who Scripture foretold, but they weren't a fan of all that Son of God stuff. They didn't like that. Martha, though, she sees him for who he is. "I believe you are Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." No more powerful words were ever spoken. Let's keep moving. Verse 28. "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher's come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She's going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Pause here. That statement that Mary says, "Had you been here, my brother would not have died." It's not an accusation. I know it sounds like one. It's not. It's not an accusation. It's a statement of profound trust. She's not saying that Christ had abandoned them or anything of that nature, but saying that if he had been there, he was so holy, he was so good, that Lazarus surely would have been saved. That is what she believes. And that links to something else in this passage. It's when they call Jesus teacher. They call him teacher, and it's important to know that this term is used by a woman. Because the rabbis of that time, they refused to instruct women. They would not teach them. Jesus, clearly, took a very different view, and it's an important one. Hey, the gospel isn't just for men, right? It's for everyone. But that interaction happens, and he sees the women crying, and he sees all the Jews that had joined with them, the mourners crying. The text says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and so we come here to verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus shared in the grief of those who mourn. And as we'll learn, he's about to do something about their grief. He's about to move from grief and do for Lazarus what he'll one day do for all the faithful who pass from this life. Let's finish out our text for the day. We're going to read all the way, starting in verse 36 through verse 34. It says, "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, "Did I not say that to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he'd said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." So Jesus, he fulfills the word that he predicted from the start. He says, "Lazarus was asleep, but I've come to wake him up." Yeah. He prays to God here. I think it's worth noting in this passage that he prays not because he has to. Jesus Christ, we've seen time and again, he has, even up until this point in John, he has all authority over death. He's proven that time and again in this point in his ministry. No, he prays. He said these words so that the friends and the family and the mourners and everybody who was in this proximity around the cave could know what Martha already said was actually true, that he was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Importantly, though, he was fully human. As human as he was God, those tears he cries are real. Right? You know, he announces to everybody that the prayer he prays isn't for show, it's for their benefit. His weeping isn't for show either. It was a real human reaction to seeing the pain that those people felt at losing their friend, at losing his friend. And this is where I have to pause for a moment and say something that I think is fairly important. I've heard atheists, I've heard agnostics, people like that, people who don't like God, people who reject God, I've heard them say, "Why would a loving God do this to us? Why would he do this to us? Why would he put us on this planet? Why would he make us endure the harsh realities of life? That's not fair." That's what they say. They say, "That's not fair." My response to them is, yeah, it is. It is fair. It's fair because he did it first. Like a good parent, God doesn't ask anything of us that he hasn't already done himself. Christ lived the human life. He experienced human blood, sweat, and tears. He did it all for the gospel. He doesn't ask anything of us that he hasn't already done. Because at the center of it all, Christ is the embodiment of the word empathy. That's the namesake of today's lesson, Christ's empathy. If you haven't heard empathy defined before, it's the ability to understand and share the feelings of somebody else. That word empathy hasn't been around too long, believe it or not, in the grand scheme of things. Take our key passage for this morning, the one that we read earlier on, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Let's read it together. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now the key phrase in that key passage is, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Sympathize. It's the word. It's a bit different from empathy, isn't it? Now, as we translated that passage, that Hebrews 4 passage, into its English equivalent way back in the day, that was the closest word that we had to describe Jesus' experience on earth. Sympathy. But it's not just sympathy, is it? There's more to it. Sympathy, it's a feeling of sincere concern for somebody else. At least that's what the dictionary tells me. That's good. That's good, but it's not quite there. That phrase doesn't actually fully describe Christ, does it? Now, that English term, empathy, similar sounding, different word. It was coined in 1908. Like I said, fairly recent in the grand scheme of history, 1908. At the time, we had English-speaking psychologists. They needed translations of German scientific terms that were appearing in that then-new discipline of experimental psychology. They needed English equivalents. So around 1913, empathy became the English equivalent, the English term of choice for the German word Einfühlung, which literally means in-feeling. In-feeling. The Germans, they had a better word for it. We didn't have one. We just kind of had to copy theirs. That's exactly how it came about. And if sympathy is a feeling of sincere concern for somebody, it's empathy that really invokes that idea of stepping into their shoes to actively share in their experience. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. That is the Savior that we have. We don't just have a Messiah, a Christ who sympathizes with our weaknesses, but one who fully empathizes with them, one who lived the life that we're living himself 2,000 years ago. And I think that's what should strike us when we read those two words. When we read, Jesus wept, we can know that he wasn't weeping for himself because he lost a friend. He wasn't weeping because of the death that he knew he was destined to share, destined to die on our behalf before returning on the third day. In the lead up to that verse, in verse 33, we read, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That's the lead up. He wept because of the deep bond and of the love that he had for the rest of humanity. Jesus Christ empathizes with every one of us. He walks alongside us when we're anxious, when we're overwhelmed, when we're stressed. He empathizes with our feelings of joy, of anger, of suffering, all of it. All of it. For me, it sometimes helps to remind myself of that when I wake up each morning. I tell myself, he did it. I can do it too. He set the perfect, true example of humanity so that we can do our best to follow in his wake. Now, for those of us that are here this morning and believe that to be true, who believe Jesus Christ to be who he said he was in Scripture, there's one step in front of us, right? That's to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. He died for us so we can live for him. And living for Christ means putting our old lives to rest. There's one place that happens in the water. There's a baptistry right here, right behind me. And man, we would be overjoyed, ecstatic, thrilled, any number of synonyms, to baptize anyone who might be interested in coming forward this morning. Alternatively, now is a wonderful time to come forward and just let us know how we can serve you. If you'd like to be restored to the church, or if you or someone you know has been struggling with anything and you just want Ipsy Church of Christ at your back, you just need say the word. You just need say the word. All of this is available during our invitation song. So if you are interested in baptism, if you're interested in prayer or congregational support for any reason whatsoever, do us the favor of walking up to this front row of pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
To bend to Jesus for the cleansing power, our new wash in the blood of the Lamb. Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the souls unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?